Lord, as we sit and listen, help us to receive the food of your holy word. We pray you take your truth, that you would plant it deep. Come and bring a harvest for your own glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever hosted a dinner party and it's not gone to plan. I don't mean the food. I don't mean you forgot the starter. I don't mean you burnt the main course. I don't mean you dropped the dessert. I'm talking about the conversation about the dinner table. I'm talking about those difficult dinner guests you sometimes have. Joe and Stu have had a couple this weekend. I'm talking about those people who you've invited and perhaps they keep saying something provocative or controversial or telling stories, endless stories that are making you squirm and nobody quite knows what to do or quite what to say or how to respond. And you're thinking to yourself, why did I invite these people? And then there's those long, awkward silences. That was a long, awkward silence, wasn't it? And then thankfully, somebody says something. Well, we join this story, the story of the parable of the banquet, at a very similar point in that scenario. Jesus had been invited to a meal. He was dining at the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was a well-known and well-respected ruler. And chapter 14 opens with a clue that gives us the context to why Jesus had been invited in the first place. It says they were watching him closely. That's why Jesus had been invited to this meal. The Pharisees were really looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus out, to trip him up in his words, to expose him in the things that he said. But things weren't going to plan for the Pharisees. So firstly, Jesus turns to those Pharisees with a question that leaves them speechless. That's verse 4. Verse 4 says they remain silent. In verse 7, he turns to the other dinner guests, those that Jesus had watched grabbing the best seats around the table, and he tells them this pointed story aimed at their bad manners. And then Jesus turns to the host, verse 12, the person who'd invited him to that dinner, and says, you need to reconsider your guest list. Ouch. So he silences the religious hypocrites with a question. He shames the selfish dinner guests with a story. And then he corrects the exclusiveness of the host with a rebuke. Okay, dinner's going really well. That's where we join the story. Midway through a chapter, midway through a dinner party, midway through a conversation. And we're going to jump in at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard all these things that I've just been referring to, when he'd heard all of those things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And from that prompt, Jesus begins to tell another story. A parable, that very familiar parable of the great banquet. Ooh, I got big thumbs. Here's the first thing, verse 16. The banquet is great. The banquet is great. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet. If I sent you out onto the streets of Southport with a questionnaire about Christianity, I want you to engage the shoppers and ask them what they make of Christianity. I've just got one question I'd like you to ask them. I want you to ask them, if they could describe Christianity as a food, what would it be? I wonder what kind of answers you might get back from the residents of Southport. Maybe some would say, yeah, I think Christianity is a bit like Marmite, love it or you hate it kind of thing. Maybe others would say, well, I think it's a little like, maybe it's like sticky toffee pudding or apple pie and custard. It's comfort food. It's like a food hug. It's for those needy people in life who just need a little something to help them through. And I'm guessing, too, there would be others who would say, well, I think Christianity is a little like rice or pasta. Yeah, it's all right. It's not very exciting. It's just a bit dull. It needs a bit of sauce. It needs to be spiced up a little bit. Well, the dinner guest in verse 15, perhaps he would have described Christianity as bread. Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But that's not how Jesus goes on to describe the kingdom of God. I like bread. Bread's quite tasty. But if I went to a banquet, I'd be quite disappointed. And I'm sure you would be too if all you had was a sandwich. A banquet is something quite special. A banquet is something out of the ordinary. It's much more than a snack or a takeaway or a family meal. It's not even a dinner party. It's much more than that. It's grand. It's lavish. It's luxurious. It's extravagance. It's the best. No expense spared. No detail left out. And if you go to a banquet, you expect much more than your hunger to be satisfied. What tends to happen when you go to a banquet, you're not just going to have your stomach filled. You're going to have your imagination exceeded, your expectations exceeded by this banquet. It's not a bag of chips. It's something much more than that. Do you hear what Jesus is saying about Christianity? Do you hear what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God? You can't bet at a banquet. There's nothing better than following Jesus. There's nothing better than the kingdom of God. And I'm guessing that there are some of you here today who might need reminding of that. There's nothing better than following Jesus. But I'm guessing too there are some of you here today who might be surprised to hear of Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God in such a way. To say of it, it's like a great banquet. There's nothing better than it. So for those of you who need reminding there's nothing better, and for those of you who need convincing that there's nothing better, can I offer you a menu, sir? Can I offer you a menu, madam? Can I just take a few moments to show you what's on the menu of Christianity? Can I just take a few moments out so that you might understand why Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a great banquet? Well, where do I start? You know, for starters, I'm going to start with answers. In Christianity, in the kingdom of God, there are answers to life's biggest questions. Do you know those questions you might have about your life and this life, about the life to come? In Christianity, there are answers to those questions. Is there a God? Why am I here? Do I matter? Am I loved? Is there a purpose? Is there more to life than this? Is there life after death? And emphatically, Christianity says yes. And objectively and historically, Christianity shows yes. I see on this menu of Christianity credible answers to life's biggest questions. But you know, in Christianity, in the kingdom of God, there's much more than good answers. There's great news. Not only answers for our biggest questions, but things in Christianity which will satisfy our deepest longings. There is news in Christianity that will not only inform you, there is news in Christianity that will transform you. Christianity, I see something every heart is longing for. Forgiveness. A right relationship with the God who made them. And forgiveness which is full and forgiveness which is free. You know, those sins that you struggle with and that guilt that haunts you and those stains and those blemishes and those transgressions written in that account against you in Christianity, wiped clean, blotted out, that relationship with God restored, made new. In Christianity, there is much more than big answers. There's great news. And for every new Christian, there's a new start. And there's a new start in a new family. There's adoption into the family of God. Becoming a Christian is not about becoming part of joining a new club. Becoming a Christian is about becoming part of a family. It's about entering a new, real, living, and an intimate relationship with the infinite, awesome, and holy God. But you know, when you are invited to a banquet, what happens when you think you've seen it all? Just when you thought you can't take anymore, what happens? They bring out another course. And all that I've just mentioned, great answers, good news, forgiveness, adoption, a new life, a new start, a new power, all of those things, do you know really they can just be described as the starters, the hors d'oeuvres, the canapes of Christianity? They're just a taster to whet the appetite. There is so much more on the menu of Christianity. For the Christian, the best of the kingdom of God is still to come. For every Christian, there's that certain hope of eternal life, a guaranteed place in the paradise world to come, a life of unimaginable, unending pleasure, a world that's a world away from our world, and a world I think that every heart is really longing for. Can you imagine a world like that, a world without pain, a world without sorrow, a world without tears, a world without fears? A world where sin, failure, guilt, disappointment, they're just all things of the past. Can you imagine a world like that? The kingdom of God, Christianity, following Jesus can be well described as a great banquet. Where else will you find fare like the fare that Jesus is spreading at the banquet of his kingdom? The banquet is great. But secondly, will you see in verse 17 that the entry is free? And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Come, for everything is now ready. Prepared. It's custom, isn't it? It's polite for in our culture to take a little something along to a dinner party, a box of chocolates, a bunch of flowers, maybe a bottle of wine. But not so for those who have been invited to this banquet. Entry is free. Bring nothing but yourself. And the reason they need bring nothing but themselves is they're stated very clearly in verse 17. Everything is now ready. Everything has been prepared, even down to the tiniest detail. All has been taken care of. All you need to do is tell the guest it's ready and they need to come. Friends, did you know that everything that Jesus Christ offers, everything that God offers you on the menu of Christianity is free? It's not without cost, but for sure it's free. Did you know that? You know, that's the big point of difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. All of those, in fact, you know, it can be shown just in two letters. The difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world can be exposed in these two letters, in the letters N and the letters E. Every other religion of the world is do. There's something you must do to be right with God. But the addition of those two letters, N and E, just changes everything in Christianity. For the world, in fact, in Christianity, it's not what you must do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. Just for a moment, home into the story of the cross. Remember Jesus in his last moments, taking his last breath, dying. What did he say? He said, "It is done." Not "I am done." "It is done." Not "I am finished." "It is finished. It's paid for in full. Every little detail has been taken care of. All you need to do is come." And to understand that properly, you need to understand something the Bible says about you. And you need to understand something that Jesus says about himself. Here's what we need to understand about ourselves from the Bible. If you've not accepted that invitation to come around that banqueting meal of Jesus Christ, if you've not come to the banqueting table, if you've not accepted Christ's good news offer, then things between you and a holy God are not good and they're not right. There's a problem, there's a barrier. And that's how many people will describe it. I kind of get this feeling that there might be a God, but there's just something getting in the way, something which keeps him out of sight, just out of reach. That's how many people express it. This is how the Bible expresses it. It says there is no one righteous, no, not one. No, not you. There's something you need that you don't have. It's that righteousness from God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, no, not you. And it's a righteousness you don't have. It's a righteousness that religion can't give you. Religion can't give you that righteousness. If I can put it in these terms, we're in debt to God. We're in the red with God and with no means of paying. And this is how the Bible, again, articulates that. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment of sin is death. And then after death, God's righteous judgment. That's something we need to understand about ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are not right with God. Here's what we need to understand about something Jesus said about himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said in coming to this earth about himself that he had come to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. Why had Jesus come to earth? He'd come to pay the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus shows up on earth and says, I'll pay. I've got that one covered. You know, his death was not a tragic accident. It was all part of the plan. It was a deliberate act of self-sacrificial love. It was a way that God made for sinners to be right with himself through the payment of that price. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, I'll pay. I'll pay for it in full. I've got this one covered. All you need to do is come. The thing you do not have in and of yourself, the thing religion cannot give you, God has made a way for you to receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to have lived a good life. You just need to come. You don't need a priest. You just need to come. You don't need special clothes. You just need to come. You don't need to go to a special place or wait for a special time. You just need to come. You don't need to go on a course. You don't need to pass an exam. You don't need all of the right answers. All you need to do, it's come. Everything that Jesus achieved through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, through his powerful resurrection, God offers you free of charge. All you need to do is come. So the banquet is great. The entry is free. Well, you notice too that the excuse is made a feeble. A number of Jesus' parables turn on the word but. And we see that again here in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go to see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go and examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. I've just got married. Therefore, I can't come. In spite of all that was offered, being free. They all alike made their excuses. I don't know if you felt this. There was something embarrassing about these excuses. But sadly, too, something familiar about these excuses. Aren't these excuses we've heard? Maybe these are excuses you've used. Maybe not these ones exactly, but comparable ones. They're so pathetic, aren't they? Who buys a field without seeing it first? Who buys 5 yoke of oxen without taking them for a test drive? Who would not want to take their new wife to the best party? And here's the thing in this parable. Many of Jesus' parables are like mirrors in which we're meant to be able to see ourselves. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. I wonder if there's anybody seeing a reflection of themselves in this story as the word of God is held up like a mirror to you. As you've perhaps heard me this morning unpacking something of the greatness of the banquet, the greatness of what Jesus is offering for this life and the life to come. I wonder, as you've been thinking through those things, in some way you've been drawn to them. Yes, I want that. I want those answers in my life. Yes, I want that forgiveness in my life. I want to be right with God in this life and for the life to come. And just at that moment when you reach that point, all the guys say at work, how am I going to explain this one to the missus? And this list of excuses begins to arise. And everything in me wants to sit down with people like that who have got their excuses and work through them. Let me work through those excuses with you. I want to dismantle through reason, through persuasion, through pleading if I have to, that any excuse is really just an excuse. Whatever is stopping you from accepting this wonderful invitation to come and dine with the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and eat from his banquet, whatever is stopping you, however valuable, however precious it might be, it will not compare to Jesus. It will not compare with what he offers you in the gospel. And I would love to do that. Through reason and persuasion and through pleading to work through your excuses one by one. But you know, I don't need to do that. Jesus is going to deal with those who make their excuses in the passage. So let's listen to what he has to say. There's a really hard-hitting ending conclusion to this parable. And that's really where we're working. The banquet is great. The entry is free. The excuses are feeble. The invitation, we know, is extended. Verse 21 through 23. When all these things were reported back, the master of the house became angry. Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. We've done that. So what you've commanded has been done, but there's still room. And the master says, go out into the highways, the hedges, compel people to come in. So the host is angry at the news that though at great expense to himself, he's put on this lavish banquet, though he's gone to the trouble of putting it on and inviting folk, that people are making pathetic excuses. It makes the host angry to hear such news. But here's what he says. I want you to open up the invitation further. I want you to go out. I want you to go and find the unlikely. And I want you to go and find the unlovely. And I want you to go and find the outcast and the marginalized. I want you to find those on the outskirts of life. It's been done. They said, well, I want you to go further. Go and find more. I'm sure you know that this parable was first and foremost spoken to those hard-hearted Jewish religious leaders. They were so caught, weren't they? So caught up in their traditions that they were blind to what was obvious. They were blind to what was sat there right in front of them. That the man sat at the dinner table with them was in fact the King of the Kingdom. That he was the Christ of Christianity. And how about this for irony? Jesus accepted their dinner invitation, but they were refusing his. I want you to go out. I want you to push further. I want you to go farther. I want you to extend my invitation to the highways and the byways. So what does this parable say then to those who keep on refusing the invitation? What does it say to the hard-hearted? It says God will move on. God will move on. There will be no empty places at this banquet table. If you will not take your place there, then there are others who will. I just want to pause for a minute, actually, and I think it's worth me saying this. Because I'm wondering if there are any of you here who have not been excusing yourself, but maybe you've been excluding yourself. As you've heard the gospel invitation, maybe you've been saying, it can't really mean me. Does he know what kind of life I've lived? Does he know what I'm like? He can't really want someone like me at this banqueting table. He surely doesn't want to share this banquet with me. So you've not so much been excusing yourself, but you've been excluding yourself. Verses 21 through 23 say something really important to you. Yes, even you. Jesus is not excluding you. Please do not exclude yourself. To the unlovely, to the unlikely, to the outcast, to the marginalized, come. You come. Everything is now ready. Jesus isn't making exceptions or exclusions. The offer is open. And he tries to instill a sense of urgency and importance into his servants. I want you to go and compel them to come. Drag them in if you have to. Plead with them. This is so important. There is nothing more important than this. What they have on offer here, they will find nowhere else. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. Please tell them. There's a warm welcome at my table. Plead with them that they need not feel excluded. They're welcome to come. And they can eat freely and they can eat fully. Plead with them. And then finally in verse 24, we see that the offer expires. For I tell you, None of those men who are invited shall get a taste of my banquet. So here's the sobering end to the banquet parable. Here's something that the disciples are going to find hard to swallow. Here's what Jesus has to say to those who were invited but refused. Have it your own way. You've made your excuses. You won't even get a crumb from this banqueting table. All you'll receive is a taste of my coming judgment. I can't hide you. I can't protect you from the sledgehammer ending to this parable. It's meant to be hard-hitting. It's meant to leave you with a sense of not only the importance, but the urgency of responding to this message. This is life and death. This is this life and the life to come. I was doing some marriage prep last week with a couple that I'm marrying in a few weeks' time. And they were saying that some people hadn't replied to their invitations within the RSVP date. What do you do with people like that? I think the point in this parable is too obvious to miss. Friends, the clock is ticking. Will you RSVP? Will you respond before it's too late? Will you respond before you miss out? The good news that I can end this parable with is that today is the day of salvation. Would you taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you come without money? Would you come without price? Yes, blessed is the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God. But will you be there? For those of you who are thinking, well, yeah, I would like to respond. In fact, how do I respond? I'd know what to do if I had an invitation to a wedding. How do I respond to this gospel invitation? The best way to respond, and in fact the only way to respond, is with faith. Faith believes what God has done. Faith believes what God has said. Faith believes what God offers. Faith says, yes, Lord, I'm coming. Faith says, yes, Lord, I'm leaving my excuses behind. Faith says, I'm coming whatever the cost. Faith says, count me in, Lord, save me a place. I don't want to miss out on anything you have on the menu that's at the banquet of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, above the voices of the world around us, I pray that your voice would be heard clearly, plainly, profoundly, powerfully, compellingly. Lord, may my voice just fade away. Lord, and I pray for all those here this morning who could say, I've seen myself in that parable this morning. I've been making my excuses. Lord, give them the faith, the courage to walk away from their excuses and walk to the welcome that awaits at the banqueting table of the King. And I pray for those who have been excluding themselves. May they see the outstretched arm and the pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ calling them, leading them on, showing them, convincing them that there is a welcome there for them too. So above those other voices, we pray as we sing now that we would know your voice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.